My brother thought he'd had a language in linguistics earlier on this evening and getting to know my surname. I've just given this morning when I did this and the class they had before, they were doing Acts chapter 2 and the apostle speaking in languages, in tongues. And I explained to them that if they had been able to understand what I was saying to them, that they would have been blessed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And seeing that they were not, as you are not, I'll have to explain what I've said to you. And brethren, I've greeted you in my home language, in Afrikaans, told you that the Utenaic Church of Christ sends you greetings. I want you to know, brethren, from the bottom of my heart, that the church in South Africa, on the opposite side of the globe, in South Africa, there is a church that does send their greetings to you, and that you are often in their prayers. I want you to know this for sure. I want you to know this, that it's not just coming off the top of my head here. I'm not sucking this out of my thumb. I mean exactly what I say. They send their greetings of love, Christian greetings to you. I want you to know that. And I will send it back to them when I go back. I know that you do respond to that. Brother Gene Taupe baptized my parents in about, I think the year was 1961, if his memory is correct. And I was about knee high, brethren, and I sat at the feet of Brother Gene Taupe, being taught by this man. How fortunate to be taught by this man. But as time went on and I became a full-time preacher later on, one of the most important lessons he taught me was in the Krugersdorp congregation when we had a men's teaching lesson from Brother Gene Taupe, and it was on the power of preaching. And he has a booklet on this, on the power of preaching, and if he hasn't taken the men through this booklet yet, then shame on you, Uncle Gene. You need to go through this with him. And one of the things he pressed to me, Norman, you've got to get your sermon down to one page. Get it down to one page. So, Uncle Gene, I've learnt a lot. But what I am not telling you now is that Uncle Gene said to me, I can preach as long as I want to, and I'll be preaching here till midnight tonight. That's the many pages. Good folk, let me please talk to you about a bit of the work in South Africa. My responsibility is this evening to introduce you to the work in South Africa and then a little bit about my work as well, and then I will close off with a short sermon. I was born in Johannesburg on the 24th of April in 1953. That makes me exactly 55 years old now. And both my parents were Christians, as I mentioned. Brother Gene Taupe baptized them. And they were the very first people to be baptized west of Johannesburg. And at the age of 18, I was then converted to Christ and I was baptized. In 2000, the year 2000, I became a full-time preacher. But I had been preaching many, many years before that time. And thus the time had come for me to be a full-time preacher. My wife's name, if you haven't met her, is Emmy. And please take time out to meet her. She's a lovely lady and she certainly is the better half, my better half. She's a far more noble person than what I am, and you will like her. She is really a very likable person. Please do go over and meet her. And we have four sons, and I have six grandchildren. I started off my full-time preaching helping Brother Les Maydell. I don't know how many of you brethren know this man. He's a good man in South Africa. And he had contracted cancer, and he called me to his sick bed, and as I went to him that one day, he was laying in bed and his wife Linda was at his feet and they spoke to me about helping him. And they told me about his manner of teaching and what he was doing, and I was not accustomed to this way of teaching, but that he was working with around about eight congregations at the time, and just like the judges of old would do circuit judging, going from town to town or village to village, so Les Maydell would go from church to church in the rural areas and go and teach there. And so I had to take over his responsibilities while he was ill and recuperating from the cancer, and he has fully recovered by now, but this was a very new way of teaching and preaching the Word of God in that not being with one congregation all of the time. But I learned a lot from that, and that I learned the value of the evangelist in South Africa. And I learned how, I got to know how important it was for the man, the evangelist, to be at these different congregations, although it was only once in 2 months perhaps, but that the people at these churches literally hung on your lips to listen to the Word of God being taught. And the value of the evangelist is that they literally took what you said as law, and you had to be really careful not to give the wrong impression or teach false doctrine, because they would just go for it. And they would follow you. And so you had to remain real humble and make sure that you're teaching the truth. And if you happen to miss one of those churches on your circuit of 8 churches or so, and you got back to them only the 16th time or the 12th time or so on weeks, and you had been speaking to them about a particular concern that they had, and you hadn't seen them on the next time that you went around and were not able to help with the problem, you'd find that these congregations would actually be backsliding. And so I saw the value of the man of God going out and teaching the word of God and the truth being taught, and how important it is that we just teach the plain, simple truth to people, and that if you are honest, an honest preacher, an honest man, teaching only the truth, that your value is invaluable. No amount of money can pay you for what you are doing. The soul of a man is worth all the money in the world, more than all the money in the world. And it is a noble job to be doing this particular work. And so the reason why I'm saying this, brethren, is listen carefully to me, please. I'm inviting anyone who wants to come out to South Africa and be a full-time preacher to please let me know. I will show you the ropes. I'll teach you the rules of South Africa. And South Africa can get pretty busy with some of the things that get on there, you know. But I'll teach you. I'll show you how, where you can go and where you cannot go. I'll teach you the rules about maneuvering around there and how to duck and dive, etc. But don't expect it to be some romantic excursion or some romantic trip, adventure. It's going to be a lot of real hard work, for there are many, many people in South Africa that need the gospel to be taught. Some of the problems that we put up with, that the preacher in South Africa has to put up with, is ancestral worship. This is where the people out in the rural areas, and in the cities for that matter, where they worship their forefathers who have passed away. And they call on them to give them advice, etc. And they worship them. Brethren, as we know, that we only worship Jesus Christ. And where I'm leading to with this, brethren, is that there are many teenagers. And I speak to the young people that are here. Please hear what I'm saying to you, is that there are teenagers that I know of, and not just one or two, who have been taught the gospel in South Africa and been told that you have to stop your ancestral worship, that this has to come to an end, because you cannot be a Christian by having divided loyalties. And they've gone home to tell their parents, and when they tell the father, the head of the home, his answer to his child is, you either stick with the ancestral worship, make your choice, ancestral worship, or worshiping this Jesus Christ, this new movement, this new thought that you've got, that the white man has taught you, or I will put you out of the house. And they are put out of the house. There have been many, many a teenager that has been put out of their home and remained out of their home and remained faithful to Christ. So I'm trying to let you see and understand that there are many, many people that are yearning to hear the word of God. There are many people in South Africa who will die for the cause of Christ. I tell you that is the truth. There are many people in South Africa who are in the church that will die for the cause of Christ. The church in the Johannesburg and north of Johannesburg is growing. There are many, many Christians being converted, people being converted to Christianity. But south of Johannesburg, there are very few churches in that particular area. And as I went along on my circuit teaching and so on, I began to miss the politics, if I may put it that way, of a one church, of belonging to one church and meeting with one church all the time, seeing the church grow, seeing the heartaches in the church, seeing the joys, sharing it with brethren, going through the waves and the ups and the downs in any congregation that you will know and have experienced, obviously, here as well. I missed that. And so, as time went by, I decided to move to an area which is called the Eastern Cape of South Africa. Emmy and I chose to go there, and the reason why I chose to go there is that there was only one church in that whole area, and that was in the Port Elizabeth area. And I live around about an hour's drive from the Port Elizabeth area. And there is no church there. I live now, and my wife and I live in a town called Uitenhage. Uitenhage, to be quite accurate. And that's the correct pronunciation. Uitenhage, that's the Afrikaans pronunciation. But in Uitenhage, brethren, we have all the denominationals, and the liberals are there, you know. Satan is doing his work well. But in that whole Eastern Cape area, other than in the Port Elizabeth area, the Word of God as we know it, the church as we know the church, the gospel of Christ as we know it in its strictest form is not taught. It is virgin territory for the Lord's work to go out. And so I chose this area to go there, and I have since established the church in a town called Uitenhage. It is a farmer's town. The only driving force in Uitenhage is really the Volkswagen or Volkswagen industry factory. And they produce Volkswagen, and they produce Audi. And so this is the commercial side, but other than that, you have farmers coming in and doing all the work there. Now, as time has gone by, we are now 13 members. We've been there for about 18 months to 2 years. And the men in Uitenhage are really, really, they really make me proud, brethren. I truly am happy about the progress that I'm having with the church in Uitenhage. We may not be large in number yet, and I hope that the Lord will bless us with larger numbers and that his church would grow. But we are certainly blessed with knowledge and with spirit and with a lot of love in that particular church that I belong to now. And I must admit, I must say this in all honesty, that I have not been with another congregation that is so united and unified in motive, in goals, in spirit, in achieving what we want to achieve, all as one person. We all want to do it. We have men there that have been really reserved, truthfully reserved and really shy people that I've managed to get to do song leading, of all things. And I think I mentioned last time I was here in 4 years' time, I cannot hold a tune in a bucket. But neither can any of the men in the Uitenhage Church of Christ. But brethren, let me tell you something, it doesn't bother us at all. We come forward and the men do their song leading and we get on with it and we are just too happy to be praising the Lord in hymns and songs and spiritual songs. The men come forward and pray. Every one of them come forward and pray. Every one of them are getting taught to do reading from the front. And every one of them in their particular time as they grow will be taught to preach. There are four men that are able to preach at the moment, and there are two men that are not at the point of progress where they can preach. The sisters in the church, we have a very fine example of the older woman teaching the younger woman to love their husbands, and my wife is doing a good job at that. There's a very good lady in the church also, Lisa Fury, and she is also doing a very good job at teaching the ladies to love their husbands, and they know exactly how to behave appropriately as sisters of Christ. I want to right now introduce you to one of the men that I've converted of late. His name is Alan Stradel. Alan Stradel. That's the exact pronunciation. When Alan was a young man at the age of 11, his father passed away, his mother was a prostitute, and his mother and his siblings put him out in the streets, took him out of school, put him in the streets, and they pimped him as a male prostitute. He grew up understanding that he was homosexual and that he had no option and no choice in this matter. This is the way that he grew up, thinking that. He learned to read from his grandmother, who taught him to read from reading from the Jehovah Witnesses Watchtower pamphlets. And that's exactly how he learned to read. Now, early on, I mentioned to you about how I pumped them about the reading scriptures when they come forward, and that I'm really, really strict on them, brethren. None of those men will dare, if I'm there anyway, will dare to come forward and do a reading unless they've gone over that reading about 20 times. Now, I'm not trying to be smart and be the big boss there, but we know how important it is to do a reading when you come forward. It must go fluently. And Alan is being taught, and he's coming to the party. This man has not only been taught about the gospel, but he's been educated as well, and that at where there's a point, a period, I think you said, yeah. He knows he has to stop. When there's a comma, he knows, breathe, And then continue. He understands and he knows the value of reading a question as if it is a question, so that the audience understands what he's reading about. And he has to live the part of the text that he reads. And Brother Allen is coming to the party. Brother Allen is as poor as a church mouse. I tell you, this man has got no money. He is truly, he comes forward and his trousers are in bad shape. He comes forward, his shirt, he has a tear in his shirt. He didn't have ties, didn't have a belt, shoes. But he was smiling, he was happy. Norman, if I could shout the gospel of Christ from the rooftops in dispatch, I'd do that. That's his attitude. He is so proud of being a Christian. He has made me think a lot more about my Christianity. And that if I am as proud as what he is to be a Christian, to be a child of God. You know, as he grew up and he was still involved in his homosexual lifestyle, he married another man and then they've since, of course, separated. But he noticed that people were shunning him, rejecting him. And he didn't understand why. And he got to notice that, hey, you know, there's a lot of men and women together, and they stay together they for long periods of time. But you don't see this with men and men. What is wrong with this? And he came to realize, somebody obviously told him that this is not a really good situation to be in, Alan. And he started to inquire of God what is right and what is wrong. And so he belonged to some homosexual church as well, and I don't want to get involved and talk too much about it, but that Jesus Christ is homosexual, and this is the way that they worship God, Christ in this church. And when he told it to me, I felt like being sick. But nevertheless, brethren, this is really the lifestyle that this man has come out of. And he did inquire into the scriptures about this thing about homosexual lifestyle. And somewhere along the line, I believe Alan Strader must have read Romans chapter 1. And he must have come to some realization that this is a wrong lifestyle that he is leading. So he made inquiry at particular denominations and tried to get to go to know more about God in these particular denominations. And each one, after one another, rejected him and shunned him and said to him, "We do not want you in our midst. You are not part of us. We do not want to have anybody like you with us." Well, in Uitenhage, I have an advert in the newspaper for a very popular Know Your Bible, a free Know Your Bible correspondence course by Brother Gene Tope. And I advertised that. And he wrote to me, not for the lesson, but that he could meet me. And I just threw the letter away. I just said to Emmy, "I'm not going to have anything to do with this man." And he wrote to me a second time. And then I spoke to them. You know, my conscience was beginning to bother me. And I spoke to the men about this. And they sort of just gave me like funny looks. You know, "What's the matter with you, Uncle Norman?" And then one day, I was discussing it with my son Malcolm and Benita, my daughter-in-law, and Emmy in the lounge. And I said to them, I told them, "The problem I'm really having here," and I didn't say to them it's because of my homophobic attitude that I have, and that I have a real fear for the homosexual, and that I didn't want to be in the same vehicle as this man. If somebody saw me with this man, they may associate me with homosexuality. If this man came into the church here and people saw him coming in from outside and they knew that he was homosexual, they'd say, "Ah, the Church of Christ harbors homosexuals," and then we'd get a bad reputation, guys. You know, this is what I was saying to them. And my son slapped me back on course. He said to me, "Dad, you're a preacher. It's your work. Get over it. Go talk to the man." And Malcolm slapped me back onto track again, and I was on the straight and narrow. And so I went and I met Alan. And what a gentleman. What a nice man. Well, we had Bible studies, and after a few weeks of me going to go pick him up, and I made sure Emmy was with me in the car, that I was never alone with the man. When we took him home from Bible study on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday or Sunday evening, there was always a second partner with me in the car. You know, I was really, really making sure that he had good companionship in the car with me. After a few weeks, Alan was baptized. And he has truthfully changed his ways. And Alan used to come to us. He'd have this high-pitched voice. And I spoke to him about his voice, and I said, "You bring it down to a real macho level." And Alan brought it down to a real macho level. He said, this is the way men speak. Not like that. And I said to him, you know, the male, the heterosexual male gets nervous around men that speak with these high-pitched voices. Don't do it. And he stopped it. They have these funny hand movements. I spoke to him about that. Alan dropped it just like that. They stand with their hips sometimes a little bit askew. It's gone. Brethren, this man has turned over a new leaf. He is a new person. He has now got to the point where he regularly does readings. He will come forward and pray regularly. He is now presiding over the Lord's table. Brethren, I had to climb over mountains of mental blocks to get this man to the point that he is now. I now have him lead two hymns on a Sunday morning before we have our Bible study. I allow him to have two hymns on a Sunday, on a Wednesday evening before we have our Bible studies. And on a Sunday evening before we have our Bible studies, I let him have two hymns. And you know, he just grabs the opportunities and he does it. And like me, he cannot hold a tune in a bucket, but he doesn't care. He just gets on with the work of God. And here we are. And the point that I'm bringing Brother Alan Stratum into the picture here is that it doesn't matter what sin you have in your life. Like Brother Alan Stratum, the gospel was available to him, and he took it on full force. And he is now a child of God, as any one of us here are. What a privilege to have Alan Stratum in our midst today. I was a real Jonah. I was behaving as Jonah did and said, this man does not deserve the blood of Christ to have him forgiven of his sins. And fortunately for me, I was unlike Malcolm. And he smacked me right up back onto the straight and narrow. There are many, many stories that I can tell you about the people in Uitenhage and about their conversions. Good people, people that you will really love and like. And I promise you, you will like Alan Stratum if you get to meet him ever or any time in your life. A really, truly good man. I'm blessed to be in Uitenhage and to be doing the work I am doing. While I'm not there, in my absence, we have four men that are holding the fort back there, and I have every ounce of confidence in these men that things are going well. Every time I speak to my son, he only has good news about how things are going in the church back home. I have Malcolm, my son, teaching on the Gospel of John. Richard is teaching on, what is he teaching on? I can't remember. One of the books in the Bible, of Acts. The book of Acts. My apologies, brethren. The book of Acts. He's teaching on the book of Acts in on Wednesday evenings. And they are, according to Malcolm and Bonita, things are really, really going really well. I look forward to getting back there, to sit in their classes and listen to these men teaching and be spoken to instead of continually speaking to people. It is good sometimes for us as preachers. It is truly good for us as preachers sometimes to be spoken to and not always speaking to the brethren. Sometimes we need people to stand on our toes. And not even if it is that they are standing on our toes, but we need to hear the word of God from another person's perspective and to think, and then we can now mirror on ourselves and look at ourselves and say, I see myself about what this man is talking about here. And from time to time, we need that. I'm happy to say that I'm getting the men where I want them and the sisters in the church where I believe that they should be. I believe that my work is going well, that I can report here truthfully that we are being successful in Uitenhage. As the years go by, brethren, and every time I mention it to the brethren back home, they want to beat me up. And I continually tell them, I'm not going to be here forever. I want to move to another location sometime and start another congregation somewhere else. They don't like that, but they need to know that they must get on their own feet. I've managed to get the church. We are only 13 members, brethren, and it is not a wealthy church whatsoever, but we are able to support two men in South Africa. Ms. Wendeli up in Ishawi near Brother Paul Williams, we support him, and Brother Robin Bauer down in Cape Town, we support them. We don't support them with much. But I'm teaching the congregation that we cannot continually receive money from other churches throughout the world. We have to start looking after our own people. And although they are not looking after me, we are starting to look after others in other congregations, and thus they are learning now to share the money in the contribution and not just hoard it and keep it for ourselves. There are so many things, brethren, that are being taught, well taught, and people are falling in line with the teachings of Christ. And Uitenhage is a very, very good example of a church that may not be large in number, but we are certainly big in spirit and in truth, brethren. The Lord has certainly blessed us. I want to now end off with a short sermon, if you would please allow me to do that. I want us to go to Mark chapter 11, please, if you would. And this is something that I am teaching the brethren at Uitenhage continually, that they have to have this attitude about themselves and toward others. We're looking at Mark chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 12 and verse 13. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry." Jesus was hungry. "And seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not in season for figs." How often we find it so frustrating when we look at a person, we're introduced to somebody, and we're told, or that person claims to be a certain type of person, and they can give us something that we need in our lives, and they don't deliver. We find it afterwards that they're just a lie. But they have all the posture. They look like the right person. They use the right words. And all we find is that they're just an act. They're hypocrites. How often we have found brethren, and I know that you've met people like this in the church, brethren, that after the service, who will mingle with us in the corridors, outside, and talk with us. And they use all the correct language that the Church of Christ brethren do. All the correct vocabulary. As far as religious matters are concerned, they are PC, politically correct, as far as the church matters go. They look and they dress correctly. You say to the person, he looks just like a Christian. He dresses like a Christian. He talks like a Christian. The topics that he handles when he's with us, just like a good Christian. The sister dresses so modestly. You can just see the love bubble out of her heart. And they get in their vehicle, go down the road, and they get to the first traffic light, and somebody cuts them off, and the swearing words come out. And they wish that they had a gun with them to shoot that person stone dead. How they wish that some big bus or some truck would just roll over them and kill them. These people are exactly what the Lord has found on this tree. They have a show of lavish leaves. They look as if they have fruit within, and they have no fruit whatsoever. They are dead to God inside. But here, amongst us, you couldn't tell the difference. Unless you went with them and you were at home with them, or they go to work with them and you hear the language that they talk about and the subjects that they talk about. You see how they flirt with the opposite sex. And this goes on all the time in their lives. They come back on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning, Sunday evening. They're part of the crowd here. They're a show of lavish leaves. That's all it is. And we need to look at ourselves, brethren, if we are not this way. For truly, brethren, I try real hard in you tonight to teach the brethren that it is what is within us. As God said to Samuel when he chose David to be king, that he doesn't look at the outside appearance. He looks at the man's heart to see the man's condition. And so we should be looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, what is my heart like? Am I carrying and am I producing the fruit that God wants from me, that I would be the type of person that God wants me to be? These people, brethren, that are able to mix with us, are in league with the father of lies, with Satan himself. And there is only but one judgment for them, and that is condemnation. And the Christian ought to know this, that to be a hypocrite, I'm going to go one way, and that is the course to hell, eternal hell in damnation, where I will meet with the second death. I will be separated from my Father and my God and my Creator eternally. Where irrespective of how much I repent when I'm in hell, no matter how apologetic and how many tears flow from my eyes and my cheeks, that I cannot do anything about it, for the time has come and gone when I should have shown the fruit of true repentance. And I didn't do it when I had the opportunity. In our life now, it is the only opportunity that we are ever going to receive to show this fruit and this fruit of repentance that God is looking for from us. Multitudes live and die with the outward trappings of religion, and they believe that they are being godly. You know, to get out of this, we need to have a change of heart, and we need to be born again. Our mind has to change. I'm not going to go to John chapter 3, and I don't want to go to that text, but you know, our minds have to change radically. But what I'm going to do is go to Romans chapter 12, and I want us just to all turn there, please. Look at the power of what has been said here. Romans chapter 12. And before we read this, there's one thing that we need to understand here, brethren, is that humility, being humble in God's eyes, is vitally important to God. For without a humble attitude, without looking at myself and saying, the scripture is truly a mirror of my personality and I can see my mistakes and my faults and my sin here in this word of God, and I really need to turn. And if I do not have this humility to be able to do that, I am never going to come to the point of repentance. Brethren, if I do not come to the point of repentance in my life here, I will never move forward in the kingdom of God. I will never enter into the kingdom of God. I have no part in the kingdom of God whatsoever. Repentance may sound like a basic teaching, and it is. It's one of the very first teachings that we need to come to understand and come to grips with. But it is vitally important that we repent of our attitude. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, my apologies. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I remember as a young man reading this and looking at reasonable service, and the word reasonable just meant to me like an average kind of service, you know, your regular service, your ordinary service, but it doesn't mean that at all. It's talking about your reasoning up here, that you go to the Word of God, you study it, and you reason out, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is what it's talking about right here, is your reasonable service to God. Working it out, thinking it out. Not saying that the preacher man was telling me how to be saved and not checking up on it. Going back and checking up on what has been said. I believe that a preacher's greatest compliment is when brethren go home and check up on what he has been teaching. You cannot pay a teacher, a preacher or a teacher, a greater compliment than going back home and checking to see if he is teaching the truth. Not because you want to be smart, Mr. Smarty Pants, but you want to ensure that your soul is saved. Because that is, and that should be, the whole goal of the preacher. And so, we need to learn to change our minds with this, a reasonable service, and then not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that means being the born-again scenario. For that is what being born again is all about, is that, as Christ says in John chapter 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Take note of what Jesus says. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to see it in your mind. You have to understand that it is a spiritual kingdom. You cannot see it. And that is if you're not born again. Then in verse 5, he says to us, unless a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That means without baptism and the teachings of what the Holy Spirit has had penned down in the scripture for us, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And to get to that point, before I can do that, before I can come to being born again, I have to know that I've sinned against my God and I have to repent. But that is where I will turn and change. I have to understand, brethren, that this fruit that God wants from me is that I must show godly sorrow toward my sin. In South Africa, we have a tribe up in the Lesotho Mountains They are excellent at cattle rustling, at stealing cattle and sheep from the farmers. And they have a motto. They live by this motto that if the young man gets caught stealing the sheep or the cattle, that the sin in their eyes is not the stealing of the item. It is the getting caught by the policeman or by the farmer. Because getting caught is what is wrong, you see. If I get caught stealing this sheep or this cow from the farmer, it means that you, my friend, cannot be a good provider for your family. And that's the problem, you see. As the man who commits adultery with his wife, against his wife, and he gets caught out. He's sorry very often that he got caught out and the repercussions from being caught out. But he's not sorry about, there's no godly sorrow because he's not sorry that he has sinned against his God, his Creator. And that's what we need to do, is show this godly sorrow, because this will bring about true repentance to God. And the worldly sorrow will bring about death. And look, let's just go to 2 Corinthians 10, if you would please. And we have a scripture here to back us up on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, my apologies. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're looking at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, looking at verse 10. Apostle Paul writing there says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." You see, this is the repentance. This is the fruit that God is looking for from us. That we show this kind of repentance. That it's against my God that I've sinned. I've sinned against God and maybe perhaps against my brethren, but I have sinned against, and I'm not sorry for having got caught. I'm sorry that I've sinned. That is godly sorrow. And then what's it say? It leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Well, we all know what the wages of sin is. It is death. And so it confirms that for us. Brethren, in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist speaks to the Jews concerning the Jewish economy, and he says to them, the axe is at the root of the trees, and it's ready to be chopped down, and then the dead tree is going to be taken and thrown into the fire. Well, Jesus repeats that similar sentiment in Matthew chapter 7. Let's go over there and let's look at what Jesus has to say about this. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7 and from verse 17 down to verse 20. Jesus saying, and speaking in very similar words to what John the Baptist had to say, he says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Well, what fruit is it talking about? It's talking about the changes that I have in myself, in my personality, in my character, so that the people can see the light of God within me and be able to understand that this is the way that a Christian behaves himself. Now, if I'm bearing bad fruit, I am of the world. I am of Satan. And I only have one choice, either one way or the other, either with God or with Satan. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So, let us ask ourselves, brethren, am I just a tree with a lavish show of leaves, and brethren think that I'm a cool Christian, if I may use that term, brethren? What a good man. What a man who's able to stand up here and teach and preach even. Presides on the Lord's Supper, does his readings. He's a good song leader. He dresses right. The package is correct. But in his heart, he's just nothing. Sister as well, just nothing going on here. Nothing is godly. And that is just a show of lavish leaves. I so want my brethren in Uitenhage in South Africa to be the kind of Christian that shows good fruit and that they develop in such a way. And I believe that the gospel is doing that with these people. The word of God is teaching them to be these type of people. I pray that my brethren in Uitenhage will never fall away and never become the show of lavish leaves. For if my brethren do not have fruit within them, and someone comes to one of them one day out from the public who is in need of nourishing of spiritual fruit spiritual nourishment, and they do not have the fruit within them, how are they going to help teach the Word of God in a country that needs the Word of God to be taught to them in such desperate measure? How are we going to change the way that people think in South Africa unless the Christian shows the fruit that God wants from them of kindness, of good manners, of being at services, teaching the truth about God's plan of salvation, and not turning in any way from the straight and narrow, but walking the straight and narrow and being dedicated to God, showing their allegiance to God only, putting their faith in God only through Jesus Christ, and not in what the pastor says from the pulpit. But they go back home and they study what Norman has taught them, and they learn to teach the Word of God themselves, which they are doing. And so the church in Newton Aik, I am truly very, very proud of. And they are growing from strength to strength. And as I can see at the moment, they are showing the true fruit that God is looking for in their lives. They are constantly arranging Bible studies for me. I don't think that there's one of those men in that church there that just sit around and say, Norman's got to do all the teaching, and he's the one that's got to be converting the people all the time. I don't think there's one of those men that have that attitude in where I am at the moment. And I thank God that I have people such as that. To those who are here this evening, and I haven't been primed for this congregation here at all, brethren. Brother Gene Tope never said, hasn't spoken to me about anything that I should speak about to the church here. I do not know how many people are Christians here and who has been baptized and who has not been baptized. But I want to leave this message here with you here this evening, brethren, and that is that if you have not been converted to Christ yet, then God cannot smile on you. And He cannot give you the spiritual blessings that only Christians understand when they are Christians. And sometimes it's difficult to explain these blessings to the person who is not in the church and is not spiritual, because the natural man is not spiritually discerned. He doesn't think like the spiritual person, and he doesn't understand and see the value of these spiritual blessings that we enjoy every day of our lives. You have the opportunity to become a child of God by coming and just speaking to one of the men here and arranging either a Bible study or telling them that you want to get baptized. And if you are in that frame of mind this evening, please don't walk out these doors without coming to talk to one of the men here and arrange that you can be baptized and be taught about the Word of God and become a child of God. There are so many beautiful, beautiful blessings in being a child of God. And of course, as my message closes here this evening, brethren, that if there are those that have been saved and are not behaving as God would want them to, and are not showing the fruit that God wants, and you've just been a show of lavish leaves, I pray that, and I ask you please to consider repenting of your sin, to turn back to God. Allow your life, or your soul rather, to be saved, for there's no reason for you to have to be condemned. You do not have to remain condemned. Thank you for your attention, brethren.